The title for this conference is You Are the Salt of the Earth and the Light of the World. In the fifth chapter of Matthew's Gospel, verse 13, Jesus tells his disciples, You are the salt of the earth. But what if salt goes flat? How can you restore its flavor? It is good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. Salt is one of the most profound symbols in the New Testament. In the ninth chapter of Mark, verse 49, we read, Everyone shall be salted with fire, and every victim shall be salted. Salt is good, but if the salt becomes insipid, what shall you season it with? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. Symbolically, salt is the same as fire, but without the destructive violence of fire. Christianity is supposed to be both salt to the world as well as fire to the world. Salt is stimulating, cleansing, smarting when it touches an open wound. But salt was the main method that the people in the time of Jesus used to preserve meat and other living things, for example, vegetables, just as we use salt today to preserve pork and ham. Just as we use salt with cabbage to make sauerkraut. Salt arouses opposition, but also protects from decay. Without salt, food would be tasteless. It gives taste and zest to life. In that sense, makes life worthwhile, gives meaning and value. By its power to stimulate us. To be salty, then, is an inherent feature of Christian character. We must never allow ourselves to become insipid and tasteless. We must be both meek or sensitive and salty, or, if you wish, provocative. It is very difficult to be both meek and salty, both merciful and provocative, but only thus will we be truly Christian. Jesus was the salt of the earth. He was truly provocative, purifying, and preserving from decay and corruption. He added zest and joy to life. We have some examples of this. First of all, the rich young man in the 10th chapter of Mark. He certainly was provocative when he told the young man to go and sell all that you have and give to the poor. Jesus was quite salty in his relationship to the Pharisees and the scribes, especially about their exaggerated notion of the Sabbath. We know that he constantly was provocative with his healings on the Sabbath. Jesus was also provocative or salty in regards to the apostles, especially their attitude towards power and wanting to be the first. In the sixth chapter of John, after the multiplication of the loaves and fishes, we see an example of the saltiness of Jesus. When they ask for more bread, he tells them about the bread that comes down from heaven, his own flesh and blood that he will give them to eat and drink. We know how provocative that was, that most of the people, most of his followers, turned away and walked no longer with him. Jesus was provocative, salty, towards the high priests and the Sanhedrin when he cleansed the temple, when he cured the blind man on the Sabbath there in Jerusalem. Many of his teachings are also extremely provocative, especially the idea of never seeking revenge or retaliation, of never hating or doing anything to harm our enemies, but always to turn the other cheek and to love our enemies. Our task then is to carry on this same mission of Jesus on earth today. As he says, if the salt becomes flat, it is good for nothing, but is to be cast out and trodden underfoot. In those days, the salt that they used was not the purified salt that we might have today, but simply the salt that was dug out of the ground. And in moist climate, the saltiness would be lost and the salt would become insipid or tasteless. Now, this could not be thrown into the compost heap or the manure heap, because to put salt on the ground is completely to make the ground infertile. It will not grow anything. So what they did with this salt when it lost its strength was simply to throw it out into the roadway, and as Jesus says, to be trodden underfoot by men. To be a Christian then means to possess a truly salty character, which arouses opposition, which smarts when others touch us. And yet, if they are open to us, our presence will be a purification of their painful wounds and ultimately a healing process. No Christian is supposed ever to be insipid. Therefore, we should not be concerned when our presence or our words arouses opposition in others, as long as we can see some good coming from it. We must try to awaken others to the seriousness of purpose that every Christian should have. Like Jesus, we must help others to come to a decision one way or another. Simeon, when the child Jesus was brought to the temple as an infant, made this prophecy: "This child is set for the rise and the fall of many in Israel, for a sign that will be contradicted, so that the thoughts of many hearts can be revealed." We might think of the coming of Jesus as like a roadblock that is placed solidly in the middle of the road. And as we go along, we have to make a decision either to go one side or the other of that roadblock. And so the presence of Jesus required people to make a decision, either to be with him or against him. They could not ignore him. He had to be taken seriously. And if we are true Christians, then our presence will require others also to make a decision. They must take us seriously. And as a result of what we say and do, they have to decide to go either with Christ or against Christ. That's the ideal Christian. Just as Jesus aroused opposition and made trouble all around him, wherever he went. And so if we are true Christians, we will also find ourselves, at least at times, stirring up trouble. But it should be creative trouble. We should be willing to be provocative, shaking people up, shaking them out of their mediocrity, their lethargy. A true Christian will not allow those around that person to continue peacefully in their mediocrity and lukewarmness. They will either change their ways or they will become very angry with us and persecute us. But if we really live up to the teachings of Jesus in the gospel, then people that meet us will never be the same for having met us. They will either become more fully alive in pursuing the goal of sanctity as taught by Jesus in the Gospels, or more fully confirmed in their evil mediocrity. If we have made an all-out commitment to God, to Jesus Christ, and to the doing of God's will, then our very presence will compel people who meet us to come to a similar decision, either for or against God and Jesus Christ. To be a Christian means to be on fire, to be consumed by the love of God and the love of neighbor, to burn ourselves out for the sake of others. A fire, like salt, is painful to the touch, but still powerfully cleansing. For example, we use fire to purify gold and other metals. It can also be used to cauterize a wound and thus protect it against decay and corruption. It is not always pleasant to be a Christian, to be the conscience to other people. Many people do not like their consciences to be awakened from lethargy. They prefer peace at any price, even at the price of being dishonest with themselves. Many people avoid making a decision when it requires a great sacrifice. Instead, they look the other way and pretend there is no problem. To be the salt of the earth means to awaken people to their faults, their failures, their mistakes, their laziness, their selfishness, their pride, their procrastination. When we take Christianity seriously, we are playing with fire. Fire which is more dangerous than real physical fire. The probability is that none of us have as yet really taken the teachings of the gospel seriously. We are afraid of the price that we will have to pay if we follow Jesus as Saint Francis of Assisi and other great saints have done. And so we try to escape from making a decision by distracting ourselves, turning our attention to other things, things of lesser value in the teachings of Jesus, things that are more safe, that do not require any drastic metanoia or change of direction in our life. And perhaps for some of us, this is the best we can do, since we are still too weak to survive the severities of a full Christ-like life. Therefore, we must not be too harsh in judging either ourselves or others who do not as yet fully accept and follow the teachings of Jesus in the gospel. But at least we should be honest enough to admit our rejection of some of the teachings of Jesus, instead of trying to find some way to explain the words of Jesus so that they will conform to our ideas, to what we want. Jesus says, "I have come to cast fire on the earth. What will I but that it be enkindled?" Or again, he says, "Do not think I came to send peace upon the earth. No, I tell you, but division. I have come to bring a sword, not peace. I have come to set a person at variance with his or her father, or a daughter with her mother." In the third chapter of the book of Revelation, the Lord says, "I would that you were either hot or cold, but because you are lukewarm, I will vomit you out of my mouth." Have we Christians lost our savor, our strength, our courage, our willingness to be different? Not for the mere sake of being different, but because Christ was different. Are we willing to be unpopular with our fellow human beings and to lose their respect because we take a strong stand on the teachings of Jesus? Are we willing to be an object of hatred and persecution because we destroy the complacency of others? We do not allow them to remain at peace in their mediocrity or their life of compromise. It is our task as followers of Jesus Christ to confront people and to compel people to confront their own conscience, to make a decision one way or another, either for Christ or against Him. We do not attempt this by physical force. This was one of the mistakes of the Inquisition in the Middle Ages. But we do it in the way that Jesus did it, namely by living up to the teachings of the gospel so fully that our very presence becomes a rebuke to those who fail or are unwilling to live up to these same teachings. Most people have a rather large streak of laziness in their character. St. Thomas Aquinas defines laziness as the evil sadness that overtakes us at the prospect of the hard labor required to do something good. I think there is a good deal of evil sadness in each of us whenever we see the difficult problem that faces us in living up to the teachings of Jesus. And so we choose the easier way, the way of least resistance. Or we simply become procrastinators, putting off until later the making of a decision when it is difficult, finding excuses for not taking the steps necessary to live up to the teachings of Christ today. As a Christian, we, of course, first of all, are called to live up to those teachings ourselves, and then to shake people up, to awaken them to their neglected and forgotten responsibilities. A Christian who really lives up to the gospel, then, will frequently be disliked by one's neighbors because we do not leave them at peace with themselves. We will be continually stirring them up to confront the truth and justice and love. In the presence of a real Christian, it is no longer possible to put off making a decision for or against Christ. If we are true followers of Jesus Christ, others will never be the same after meeting us. And this is the meaning that Jesus has in chapter 5 of Matthew's Gospel, verse 14. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Men do not light a lamp and put it under a basket, but set it on a lampstand to give light to all in the house. In the same way, your light must shine before others so that they may see your goodness and give praise to the Heavenly Father. In order to become the light of the world, we must be able to take in the light which emanates from Christ in such a way that we become a new light which now reflects light to all around us. This means that we must not resist the light which comes from Christ. To resist this light means that we remain in darkness, and therefore we become a source of darkness to others rather than a source of light. To be the light of the world means to be the conscience of the world, which means to have the same conscience as Jesus Christ had, and then courageously and fearlessly bear witness to everything for which Jesus stood and taught, for all of those things for which Jesus died. A living conscience will be something that is alive to new insights, to changes in the world. It will be one that is open to new directions from the Holy Spirit as we penetrate deeper and deeper into the true meaning of the words of Jesus. To be the conscience of the world means the willingness to stand alone with the whole community on the opposite side. It means to be abandoned by our friends if they choose to go in a different direction from the one that we are convinced Christ would have us go. To be the conscience of the world means that we must be totally honest with ourselves in facing up to our own faults and failures and limitations. It means absolute fearlessness and courage in facing up to the dark side of ourselves and to the negative presence of evil around us. It means absolute fearlessness and courage in expressing and following what we believe to be right, regardless of the consequences, even if we have to stand alone, persecuted, hated, or even killed. To be the conscience of the world means to be so penetrated by the Holy Spirit and by the teachings of Jesus in the gospel that we are able to recognize and isolate the real evils as they exist today in the world, and to distinguish them from the mere appearances of evil or from what other people consider to be evil when it really isn't. To be able to distinguish the presence of authentic good and virtue and value from mere appearances of good. To be the light of the world, to be the conscience of the world, means that we must possess what St. Ignatius calls discernment of spirits, which means the ability to recognize wolves in sheep's clothing and sheep in wolves' clothing, particularly to be able to recognize those wolves who are sincerely convinced that they are sheep, that are not aware of their wolf character. To be the conscience of the world is indeed an awesome task. But Jesus would be unjust to impose such a task upon us without at the same time giving us the necessary light and strength to do it. We are like candles lit by the Holy Spirit, which can be easily blown out by the winds of opposition or snuffed out by our own lack of courage. The flame we carry is not our own, but is the flame of the gospel. We have been temporarily entrusted in this present generation with the privilege of bearing this light to all of those around us. If we surrender ourselves completely to this flame of the Holy Spirit, we will gradually find ourselves totally consumed by it, and in turn able to inflame many of those around us. Like a candle, we must be willing to burn ourselves out completely as far as our physical and spiritual energies are concerned. We must never conceal the flame of faith and hope and charity that burn in our hearts. We must not allow pride and selfishness to extinguish these flames that God's grace has enkindled within us. By our influence and presence, we should be able to set others on fire with God's love and God's grace. Some will admire us, but others will hate us because we have forced them to face up to their own inadequacies. But if we humbly persevere, the flame in our hearts will help even them, even those people who are against us. Through their crises, they will also be brought, we can hope and pray, to spiritual maturity and sanctity. To be creative means to be consumed by the love of God and the love of Jesus Christ. To realize this should destroy any temptations we might have to pride and self-righteousness. Father Keller used to say, it is better to light one candle than to curse the darkness. No matter how small our light might be, let us light it. It only takes a spark to get a fire going. And so this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Let it shine all over the world. I am not going to be ashamed of this light that burns within me, that has been entrusted to me. And regardless of the opposition, regardless of the difficulty, I am going to allow the Lord to use me to be that light of the world that will shine forth so that everyone can see their way to God and to Jesus Christ. To be a disciple of Jesus, we must be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And this means to follow Christ all the way, even to the cross, to Calvary, to death, and then to resurrection. The best way to understand how important light is to study what darkness means to us. If we walk in the dark, we stumble and fall. We are unable to know in which direction to go, unable to see the obstacles in our path. We become more or less paralyzed in darkness, unable to move. We're confused, afraid, hesitant, and become very vulnerable to evil and to harm. In the Gospel according to John, Jesus frequently makes use of the two symbols of light and darkness. Jesus constantly insists that he came to overcome the darkness of sin, of ignorance, of fear, and confusion, and to give the world the light of truth, of goodness, of love, of freedom, and all the other spiritual and religious values in life. Jesus is to our spirit what the natural light of the sun is to our bodies. The world today needs this light of Christ just as much as it needed it 2,000 years ago. We are still very much in the dark as to where to find truth and justice and love and freedom. What do these terms really mean in modern life in this last third of the 20th century? If people are to find the light, then we must try to be authentic reflections of the light of Christ to the people of our time. We are called upon to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. This is the end of the conference on the salt of the earth and light of the world.